If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's really, we're going to start in chapter 22, so turn to 22. If you're kind of unfamiliar with the Bible, 1 Samuel is towards the beginning of the Bible. It's about 9 books into the Bible, so you can go ahead and find there. I just want to say, because there's some new people in the room, my name is JT. I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful that everybody's here today. I'm so excited to be here today. Does anybody know why I'm in particular so excited to be here today? I was gone last week. And I actually missed you. I know that you're like, well, yeah, but I was gone on vacation and we had such a good time on vacation. But we missed you on Sunday. Like Keaton, my daughter, was like really kind of upset that we weren't going to be here. I guess she didn't realize that we weren't going to be here on Sunday. And she's like, I just love being there and I love seeing everybody and seeing all the kids. And I'm like, pastor's kid that loves church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, it's really fun to be back, and we're glad that we are. And along the lines of keep praying for the church in El Salvador, but had some really good meetings in the last week and a week and a half with some of our pastors, and Jeremy and I talked just about the future of what we're going to do with the land. And we're praying right now about building a pavilion first, where we can meet for church and do a lot of community things that will eventually turn into a community center that will be next to that, but the pavilion being the first step. And we're now having really serious conversations about that happening soon and really talking about creative things that we could do in the community. Like, hey, I'm about to say this. This doesn't mean we're going to do this. I'm just kind of sharing what we're brainstorming. Like, could we do a farmer's market or like a community market where people could come and they could like have like a time where they could have their own little businesses there and other people could come and have their business and we could have, you know, a typical farmer's market type of thing and we could charge the community just a little bit of money so there's ownership in that, right? So the ministry would kind of be self-generating, and in the long run, could we think that way that we could help build the community while we're having a place for the community to meet? Those are the kind of conversations that we're having right now, and those are the things that we want to build to, and it's just a really exciting time. And something that Jeremy said when we were meeting that just absolutely nailed it is, if you've been here for a while, you know this, but like we had a ton of community connections before COVID, and since then it's been really hard getting those things going again because everybody pulled out, everybody pulled away, some organizations shut down. It's just not been the same since. So since COVID, we've kind of been starting over with our community involvement. So if you're newer to Freshwater, the reason this church is here is to plug into this community of 2,200 homes that didn't really have any church presence, right? And so something that Jeremy said, he's like, as we build the community back to where it was, like this community is all spread out, right? As we build Tom Watkins back into what it should be, we really have the opportunity to make the church at the center of all of it. What an awesome thought that is, right? With the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association, with community partnerships, with the things that happen in the school, with helping people start their own businesses and all those things, like God can be at the center of all those things. Whether people want to have anything to do with Jesus or not, they're going to know that the church is doing all these things because we simply love them. And what a cool opportunity we have with that. And so those are the kinds of things we're thinking with the pavilion, not just some place we can meet under on Sundays where we want it, when we want to do church outside, which I love, but can we really involve the community and make this a better place to live for the glory of Jesus Christ? Not just to do good things, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. So be praying. Like I don't know if you've heard the story of George Mueller, but he prayed 7 years for his second orphanage. Be praying as often as you think about it that God would lead us and that we'll make our plans, but he would direct our steps in the way we should go, because more than anything, we just want to do what God wants us to do. Amen? So be praying about that. Okay, let's jump in today. If you weren't here last week, we were going on vacation, and Tony preached, and he preached out of 1 Samuel chapter 22, and it's crazy. So, I mean, it's just crazy. So if you haven't been with us, let me just recap kind of where we've been in chapter 22 in particular. So right now in 1 Samuel, Israel has been established, right? They have the promised land. And when they got in the promised land, God said, I'll take care of you. I'll be your king. But they said, no, we want a king. We want a king like the nations around us. So God gave them Saul, and he was a king like the nations around them. In the end, Saul did not prove to be holy. He did not follow God. He did not do the things he wanted to do. So God rejected Saul as king, and he anointed a new king who would be the future king, David, who was a man after God's own heart. And so because David was favored by God, and because David was a man after God's own heart, he immediately was basically loved by all the people. Even though he's not king yet, he'll be the future king, right? He was loved by all the people. He was even loved by Saul. Saul brought him into his inner circle. Saul married his own daughter to David. Saul made him one of the generals of his army. David went out and won every battle that Saul, King Saul, sent him on. So Saul should have absolutely loved David, right? No. He did it first, but then he came crazy jealous of him and envied him and realized that God's favor was with David, not with him. And so what did Saul end up wanting to do? Kill David, kill his son-in-law, his general, the guy that defeated Goliath for him. He decided he wanted to kill him. So he's been trying to kill David for the last couple chapters. So David, he ran away with the help of Saul's own son, Jonathan. Saul's own son, Jonathan, helped David get away. And so what happened is David ran to the city of Nob, which is a city of priests. And there's a temple there. And he met a priest named Ahimelech. And David was hungry, so Ahimelech gave David some bread. He gave him the sword of Goliath, which was at this temple, and helped him along the way. It seems like no big deal, right? Like the priest knows who David is, so he helped him. Well, in chapter 22, we see that Saul finds out about this because there was a little spy in the temple named Doeg, and he came back and told Saul, yeah, Ahimelech, the priest, he helped David. So I want us to read Saul's response to that. So open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to look in verse 14. And this is where Saul has called Ahimelech and all of his priests to come before him to hold them to account for helping out David. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 14. Then Ahimelech answered the king when the king said, why did you do this? And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him, the first time I prayed for David? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little. Like he's saying, I didn't know there was tension between you and David. Isn't he your son-in-law? Isn't he your favorite general? Isn't he like your guy? And verse 16, and the king, King Saul said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Saul has lost his mind. So much so that he not only kills Ahimelech and all of the priests that came with him, he goes back to the city of Nob. Listen, God set aside cities for the priests, for the Levitical priests, right? This is the priests and all their families. He goes to Nob and he kills everyone. He wipes the city, all the livestock, every person. He wipes the city off the face of the map because he thinks Ahimelech helped David and was conspiring when this priest was just like, David came and asked for some help. Why wouldn't I have helped David? He's lost his mind. And as Tony pointed out rightly last week, listen, this is just simply a dramatic example of where sin ends, what sin leads to. Sin leads to death, spiritual death, but yes, even physical death. And this is what we're seeing in chapter 22 is we're seeing the death of Saul's spirit, right? We're seeing what death leads to. And when you have someone like a king that has that much power and they've given their heart over to sin, it's not just spiritual death that sin can lead to, but actual death because the enemy wants to destroy and kill. When you have a king that follows his own desires instead of the king's desires, this is what happens. So last week, what we saw is the result of what happens when you have a mind that's set on the flesh. And when we say flesh, we mean sin, our own sinful desires, things of this world that have nothing to do with God. But this week, praise God, we get to contrast that with the result of a mind set on God, a mind set on the Spirit in the pursuit of holiness. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of divide the sermon into three sections this week. The first section in chapter 23 is we're going to kind of call it the fruit of holiness or the fruit of the Spirit. So if you got your Bibles, open back up, and we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 23 in 1 Samuel. I'll kind of explain some of this as I go. Now, they, David's men, his spies, told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Okay, so they're robbing the threshing floors. What that means is this is harvest season. So they're bringing in the grain, they're threshing it to get it prepared to either store or eat. And so when they get all their grain, the Philistines are coming in and they're robbing them. So what's happening is they're killing people to steal from them and raid them, but they're also killing them in the future. Do you know why? Because they're stealing all their stores for the winter. So they're going to starve to death. So they're basically going to wipe out this town if somebody doesn't stop them. Verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah, How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Okay, so it could seem that David's men here are being a little bit unfaithful, like they're afraid, even though God just told David to go do this. But consider their situation. They're on the run right now, right? Saul wants to kill David. He wants to kill all the people that are with David. So they're barely staying ahead of Saul. And they're like, wait, now God's going to go have us attack the Philistines? If you don't know them, they're Israel's greatest enemy. Goliath was a Philistine. So now they're going to go fight the Philistines and draw attention from the Philistines. So that now, even if they win the battle, the Philistines will want to kill him. And if they go fight that battle, then Saul's going to know exactly where they are. Do you see why the men might have been afraid? Right? Maybe these men are really faithful, but like, this is a very precarious situation for them. It's crazy, honestly. Verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands." And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Remember that, David saved them. Verse 6. When Abathar, okay, so Abathar was the son of Ahimelech, the priest that got killed. Everybody died except for Abathar. He got away, right? So Abathar got away and he runs to David. Verse 6. When Abathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. So his dad was the priest, right? So an ephod, what this probably means is that the ephod was the breastplate of the priests. And it had like 12 little gem things on it that represented the 12 tribes. So he carried his dad's ephod down to David for whatever reason. But it's going to matter here in a second. So, verse 7. Now it was told Saul that David had come from Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abathar, the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He, Saul, will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Now again, we could give Keilah a really hard time because David saved them. But if they don't give up David, what's going to happen? Saul's going to burn their town to the ground and kill everybody. He just took out a priestly city. So again, we want to be really hard on the inhabitants of Keilah, right? But what would you do if your entire family was going to be burned or you could give up one guy? Right? So I'm not saying it was right or wrong, but that was the situation that they were in. And God's like, yeah, they're going to surrender you if Saul comes. Keep going, verse 13. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. I don't know if you noticed that David just saved them again by leaving and making himself less important than them because he was behind a walled city that might have been able to repel Saul. He left instead, verse 14. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Remember this phrase. You know, I love this phrase. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. So I know we didn't read all of chapter 22, but I gave you enough, if you weren't here last week, that we can contrast. Right, so we get to see with Saul the path of destruction, the path of sin, the path of flesh versus the path of holiness, the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. Because if you think about it, Saul was seeking offense when there was none. Like he thinks David is offending him. David is against him. He feels like he's at risk because David is out there when all David has done is be completely faithful to him and do everything that Saul has asked him. And so because of his jealousy, because he's seeing things, because he's fallen the path of sin, what did that lead to? Death. So from here on, whenever we read the word Saul, you can just read the word death because now death follows Saul around. But let's contrast that with David. David went to a city and saved them, absolutely risking his own life. He risked his life, all of his men's life to go, and what he did we thought was the right thing, what God was telling him to do, like following God, following the call of the Holy Spirit on his life. So he goes there and he saves them. He doesn't bring death, he brings life. Right? He saved everybody. But then what do they do? They're going, God told them, they're going to surrender you. David has the right to offense because he just saved this city and now they're going to give him over to Saul. But David doesn't take offense. He leaves. Why does he leave? again, to give them life, to save them. I know this is going to shock you, but you know what this reminds me of? Jesus. I know it's so weird, but I want you to think about this in the context of Jesus. At Jesus' time, I know Rome had conquered Israel, right? But other than that, who was kind of responsible for leading the people of Israel? The religious leaders, right? Like the Pharisees. So in Jesus' time, when he acted like David, when he acted and was a man after God's own heart, after his father's heart, what did that lead to? What did the fruit of Jesus' faithfulness lead to? It led to healing. It led to forgiveness. It led to compassion. It led to obedience. It led to truth. It led to Jesus more than risking his life to save others, Jesus giving his life to save others and redeem us from our true enemy. That's what holiness in Jesus' time led to. But when, just like when Saul encountered the holiness of David and it caused all of this grief and death because he rejected holiness, when the religious leaders, the Pharisees, encountered the holiness of Jesus, what did that lead to? Pride, envy, hate, threats, lies, violence, murder, death. Do you see it? It's just like Saul, because that's where the path of sin leads, spiritual and many times physical death. I want you to see this in the New Testament. Hold your place in 1 Samuel 23, but flip over to Romans 8. It's going to be right in the middle of the New Testament. Flip over to Romans 8. This one I can say with confidence, because you've heard me say it before, Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And we are going to be reading one of the most influential texts in my life. This is a text that I pray over and think about, if not daily, pretty close to it. It's just like something that's always close to my heart. What we're going to read today in Romans 8 is one of those things that you should just highlight. You should just know, you should have it locked in there, so whenever you're talking to God, you can talk to God about this. Right, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and I feel it lays out this death versus life, spirit versus the flesh thing, as well as anywhere in the Bible. There's another one in Galatians that's really good too. It's a mirror of this. Paul wrote both of these, but look at in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says this. For those who live according to the flesh, right, our own desires and sin, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it says we're in the flesh. I think that really is pointing to those who don't know Jesus. But listen, even if your mind's set on the flesh, even if you say you're a believer, even if you are a believer, but your mind is set on sin. It's set on your own desires. It's set on the flesh. Are you going to be following God faithfully? No, what this is telling you, it's impossible to follow God faithfully if your mind is set on these things, because it leads to death. It is killing your soul. It is killing your spirit. And listen, I know that you guys have felt that. When you're chasing your own desires, when you're chasing sin, when you're letting things go, that either the guilt and shame that sets in, or maybe sometimes even worse, the apathy. You know what I'm talking about, right? That apathy that just makes you feel kind of numb towards God, numb towards your faith, sometimes numb towards other people, just kind of like, whatever. Do you realize that that's the enemy killing your soul? We are meant to be people of worship and passion for the Lord and for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for the lost. That's who we're built to be. And we're all on different things, okay? You don't have to be as passionate as me. I know some of you wouldn't get up here and yell at everybody. That's cool. But we're all meant to be passionate for the Lord and the lost and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Satan wants to come in and maybe just absolutely kill you with sin that's obvious, with addiction and all those things. I've been there. But sometimes he just wants to kill you with apathy. So you just don't care enough. Because we're always going one way or the other, church. We're always moving towards death, or what's the flip side of that? Having your mind set on the Spirit. Pursuing the Spirit of God for his power in you. And what does that lead to? Life. When we say life, man, do you think about that? What God is promising? He wants you to have life abundantly. That's what Scripture says. Christ says, I want you to have my joy and that your joy would be full. Not this false joy that comes and goes, like not fleeting moments, but God, we use this word in our series in Philippians. You ready? God wants you to be happy. That's a risky word, right? Not happy with the worldly things, but happy knowing that your God loves you. He is for you. He is with you. He'll never abandon you. And the peace that comes with that, we can be joyful. We can be happy even in difficult things. I know this is a ridiculous thing, but we don't feel one thing. We can suffer and still be happy. My son's leaving for college next week. Sorry. He doesn't like me to talk about him. But he's leaving for college next week. I'm going to be so sorrowful and so happy at the same time. Amen? This is what God's promising us. Joy in the midst of no matter what comes. Life and peace. Knowing that we have peace with God. And we can have a surpassing peace that when I just found out I'm not getting into Mayo Clinic, that's a whole other issue. Right, for a moment, I had like this devastated, like, oh my gosh, I'm not getting in. I'm never getting over this thing. And then honestly, I went back in my bedroom and I started praying, and this peace that makes no sense just settled over me. And I'm like, Mayo's not my answer. Jesus Christ is my answer. This thing's going to go the way it's going to go. But God loves me more than Mayo Clinic, I'll tell you that. So like, honestly, like my anxiety about like, is this going to be the rest of my, it just went away. And now, does it always work that way? No, man, sometimes we have to struggle through things for a while, and that's okay. But this is the, like, how much more peace and joy and life do I have not stressing about my health from here on out, just trusting the Lord, pursuing everything I can to get healed, right? But at the same time, like, it's in the Lord's hands. I don't have to be anxious all the time about this. I don't have to worry all the time. God is good. He's better than me. He's better than you. I'm just going to trust in him. Amen? Listen, I'm just giving you examples that I wasn't planning on, right? Because this is the life that God wants to give you. Or we can go down the path of death, of anxiety and fear and guilt and shame. And sometimes, listen, us even wanting to harm ourselves, because that's the enemy. Winning, I want to crush you so badly that you don't even want to continue to live. Like, this is sometimes actual physical death. But like, instead of me giving you examples of what this life that God promises by walking in the Spirit leads to, let's just read it. Open up Romans again. Skip down to verse 12. Let's read verses 12 through 17. Man, I love this passage. You hear me quote it all the time, even when I'm not actually quoting it directly. So then, brothers, or that can be translated, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. That word sons there means firstborn son, the one who is to inherit. And he's saying, well, you're going to inherit the kingdom with Jesus Christ. You are sons. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear of sin or death or this world or disease or anything else. You are my daughter. You are my son. What do you have to fear? For I am with you. That's the spirit within you, not fear. And even when it addresses suffering, he's like, provided we suffer with him. How did Jesus Christ save us? Suffering. Through suffering, he saved the entire world. So when we suffer, and during our suffering, we learn to endure in Christ, and God builds the character of Christ, it builds a hope in us that cannot be taken away, because we know that even in our suffering, God is pouring his love into our hearts and sustaining us, growing us, using us, moving us closer to his son, so that we never lose hope. This is the promise of the gospel, because even in our suffering, when we turn to Christ, God is building a weight of glory, the weight of Christ into us, so we know and we feel the weight of his glory for now and all the way into eternity. What a good God we serve. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, have your mind set on the Spirit. So practically, what can this look like? Well, first and foremost, we got to remember God is what we need. Money is not what we need. Perfect education for our kids is not what we need, right? Whatever else, we can just keep going. All the things that we think we need, all those things are important, right? But first and foremost, what we need is God. Minds and hearts that are locked in on him. And so this reminds me of our prayer series, if you were with us. It reminds me of what we talked about, where so often we treat things like, okay, I've got my prayer silo, so I'm going to pray in the morning when I get up, and then I'm doing good as a Christian, and then I'm going to read the Word, but I'm going to read it like a textbook to make sure I understand everything that's in it, or just get it done. I need to read 2 chapters today, so I'm going to get those 2 chapters done, and then I might listen to, if I'm really killing it, I might listen to some worship songs in my car, and that'll be my worship time. Is that not right? But is that how this thing should go? No, no, it's taking all those things and realizing those aren't separate things. Those things go together. When we talk to God, we read his word, and then we talk to God about his word, about the things he said, about the things we promised. We praise him. We thank him. We ask him to transform us. So what does that look like? And this is, like, listen, because this is worship. What does that look like? In Romans 5, we talk to God like, God, help me to walk in the Spirit. God, I want the things of the flesh. I desire the things of the flesh. But God, forgive me for those things. Redeem me of those things. Give me the power to resist those things so I might walk in your Spirit. I might have life. God, I want these things. I want to have the fruit of your Spirit. I want to be gentle and kind and joyful and full of love and self-control and self-discipline. But God, I'm failing on my own. God, would you be with me? Would you guide me? Begging God to help you to do the things that he's promising you if you follow him. That's worship. Do you see that? That's talking to God like he actually is a father and God who cares about you and wants to transform you into his glory and joy. Prayer and Bible reading and worship, no, it's one thing. Read a passage like Romans 8 and just celebrate and worship how good God is and that you're a son and daughter of the King. You don't have to fear. This is what we need to do. This is what renews our minds in the Holy Spirit. Don't read the Bible like a textbook. Read it like it's the words of a father and a king and a God who loves you and is trying to guide you into the best possible thing. So, church, we all know we have the capacity for rotten fruit that comes from the flesh that leads to death, or in Christ, by the power of his resurrection that is in you through the Holy Spirit, we have the capacity for the life-giving fruit of the Holy Spirit. Which one are you going to chase? Let me ask you, in the last day, think about it for a second. Which one of those things have you given your heart and your mind to? Things of the flesh? Things of the Spirit? How about in the last week? Month? Where's your heart and mind been the last month? Maybe it's the last year. You know what is the most encouraging thing about this whole thing, because we could just like be like, oh man, the last month I've just been terrible, and maybe that's even true. Maybe you have been chasing the flesh, but do you know what Romans 8 starts with? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what powerful words, but God, there's no condemnation for you. God wants you to be whole. He wants you to be holy. Because he loves you. Take your shame and guilt to the cross. Jesus has already paid for it. And then walk out of that shame, walk out of that guilt, walk out of that sin into the power of the Holy Spirit that will transform you in the name of Jesus Christ. As we saw in verse 14, I said, remember this. It says that Saul is chasing David, right? Or I said we could just use the word death. Death is chasing David, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, in which he loved David, but God did not give David into Saul, into death's hand. This is what God is saving us from, death, eternal death, and the death that's always chasing us in this life. Who are you going to trust, the one who wants to kill you or the one who has already redeemed you if you're a Christian, but is promising you life, now and for eternity? So that's the first thing we want to look at, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes with having a relationship and communion with God. So that's kind of our first section. But although God is the primary, he is our source, he is our way to the life in the fruit of the Spirit like this, God has given us more than that because God is good. Look at verse 15. Go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be jumping around. I got to make sure I tell you where we are. I'll just say verse 15. You won't know where. Go back to 1 Samuel 23. Verse 15. We'll read a few verses to verse 18. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you," like as David's right hand. "Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of the men made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. So there's two things to point out before we kind of dive into that. One is, sadly, this is the last time David and Jonathan will see each other. For Jonathan's going to die with his dad later later in this book. And it's sad because they love each other so much. And if you haven't been with us, there's this description of how Jonathan and Saul's souls were knitted together. Right? They weren't just friends. They were like brothers. And we've talked about how that, like, what a beautiful reflection of what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be knit together, heart, soul, and mind. Despite our different blood in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus, we are all family. We're all knit together in this special way. And so, one, they have this special relationship. But two, how did Jonathan find David? Saul's been looking for him all over the place, and he can't find David. It's just a coincidence, right, that he happened to find him. But Jonathan finds David, gets there safely. And he does this beautiful thing for him. He strengthens David in the Lord. Is that not who we're supposed to be? He reminds him of the covenant. And then he reminds him of the promises that God has made him to be king. Jonathan is this faithful guy that gets overlooked for the sake of David. I've said that before, but he's so faithful to God. And there, because of that, he's so faithful to David. And he does exactly what we need to do for each other in the church. It's just a beautiful reflection of what this is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a benefit to each other. We're supposed to help each other in our need. We're supposed to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be reminded of the covenant, but our covenant is the covenant that comes in Jesus Christ by his blood on the cross, what he did for us, by speaking the truth of the gospel into each other's lives so that we might be strengthened. I had a slide for it today, but we don't have the slide, so I'll just tell you. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how we are to be equipped so that we might equip the church. So we might use all the gifts that God given us, because we're one body, all different joints and body parts and all these things. We're to use all of those things so that we might build each other up in what? Love. So that we might love God more. We might love each other more. We might love our neighbors and our families more. We might love the lost more. We are to build each other up in love. That's why God has given you gifts. That's why, you, Christian, you have a Holy Spirit-given gift. It is for not you. Be encouraged by it. Praise God. I love preaching. I love preaching you. But God didn't give this gift to me for me. He gave it to you, and you have gifts that you can use for me and for others in this church. So we build each other up in love. God gave us the gift of each other. And so what does that look like? Well, one, it's what Jonathan's doing. He's speaking the truth to David to encourage him. And it is. It strengthens him. We're to speak the gospel to each other. When we're lost to sin, we're to call our brothers and sisters in love away from sin, because sin is death. We call them away because we love them, and we share the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them, what he paid so that sin could be forgiven. When they're suffering, we're there. We might just sit next to them and pray with them and just be with them, right? We're there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they're feeling shame and guilt, like they're not good enough, we remind them of what Jesus paid on the cross and that he came to take away shame, to restore people to health. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. We're always pointing people back to the gospel so they might be encouraged in Jesus. What if a beautiful picture of what the church should be, this relationship between David and Jonathan? And it did strengthen David in a time that was difficult for him. So we've seen that the fruit that we can bear by pursuing the Spirit, we see the fruit and the benefit that comes with the gift that God has given to us and each other. In this final section, we're going to talk about this final truth, maybe this most important truth of today, is that God is faithful. That God is faithful to those who love him. Open up again to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 19 this time. 23 verse 19, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Then the Ziphites, remember David is in the wilderness of Ziph, hiding. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horish, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." How terrible is that? He's telling them, although he knows he's doing exactly the opposite, he knows that David is the anointed. If you haven't been with us, he knows. And he's saying, because they're giving up David, that the Lord's going to bless them, for they had compassion on Saul, as if David is persecuting him, as if David is against him, and they're showing Saul compassion by giving up David. It's ridiculous. Keep going, verse 22. "Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where David's foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told to me that he's very cunning. See therefore that and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. When that was happening, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape, and David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. All right, man, I have a whole thing on this that we don't have time for today, but listen, like, this is a movie scene. Can you imagine if this was a movie? I mean, like, David's hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, and then the people of Ziph, you can picture it in a movie. They come before his throne, and they're, like, just totally selling out David. And then Saul gives this, like, you know, villain speech about how he's going to go get David. And then you see Saul and his men, like, riding out of the kingdom, right? Can you picture this? Riding out of the kingdom after, and then it cuts to David, and he finds out that Saul's actually coming from him. So he has to pack up the camp really quick, and everybody's moving really fast, and David's trying to head it out. And then it's cutting to Saul, like, still charging and cutting back to David. And they find this rock, which is basically, like, this small mountain, this big rock mountain. And he's hiding on the other side of the mountain, and they think they're safe, but then spies come and they tell Saul, no, David's hiding on the other side of this rock mountain, and then Saul comes to the other side of the rock mountain. Can you picture this? Like, what a movie scene this would be. And I'm going to take a few little liberties here, but it says that Saul couldn't get away, so what it seems is that Saul was coming around the mountain on both sides, and David had no escape. Like, it was over, because if it's where we think it is in Israel, after that, there's just this big flat plain, and there's nowhere to hide. Saul was going to catch David. It was over. Now, taking a break for that for a second, you see how someone in that situation might have questioned God? How maybe his men are like, where is God? Where is this protection? Why isn't he helping us? Didn't he send us here? I mean, it's over. Church, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that David is faithful, right? That David is the man after God's own heart. But do you think that means that David never struggled with anything? I'm going to turn to something really quick, and I'm going to read it to you. If you've got time, you can read there too. Psalm 143, it's right in the center of your Bible. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. I'm not saying this prayer, this psalm came directly at the time when Saul was chasing down David. Some of these psalms are. There's another psalm that talks about how when David's in the cave, that's in a cave when Saul was chasing him. But right, and that's Psalm 142. But Psalm 143 says this, and I want you to hear the things that David is actually saying, this man after God's own heart. Psalm 143, verse 1 through 9 says this. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. Exclamation point. He is crying out to God. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for you, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Now, does that to you sound like someone who's always got it all together and their faith is perfect and they never struggle and they never have any doubts? Did you hear the things? David had moments when his spirit felt like it was failing him, because God wasn't answering him, or at least not answering him quickly enough. He said things like, I feel like I'm being crushed. He's pleading with God for mercy and deliverance from his enemies. Church, there's going to be moments in your life where, despite your love of God, you're going to struggle with what God is doing. You're going to struggle with what you feel like God is allowing to happen. There's going to be moments you're going to feel like your spirit is just failing, that your faith is failing. And church, I just wanted you to see today in the end of the story that you're not alone in that. That doesn't make you a bad Christian if you go through a season of that. That that we are in a sinful, fallen world, and all of those things are real, and that you need something more than yourself when those times come. And that brings us to the climax of our little movie scene this week in the end of the chapter. Just as the enemy is closing in, just as death approaches Saul and his men, a rider, breathless rider, rides up. Like, this is the moment when, like, David and his men were probably preparing their camp, like their last hopeless stand against Saul, because they had nowhere to go. And a breathless rider rides up and says, King Saul, the Philistines are attacking right now. Can you just imagine? I mean, like, this is me imagining, right? But can you just imagine Saul is like this moment of indecision? He's got David. But if he doesn't go and stop the Philistines, he'll destroy his reputation with his people, because most of his people don't even understand what he's doing with David in the first place. David's supposed to be his champion. So he has this moment. I just imagine then that Saul's like, he just curses and he's like, let's go. And he leaves and goes to fight the Philistines, and David is saved. But God, right? Death had come for him, but God. Church, this is who our God is. Let me read you one more psalm from David. It's from Psalm 138. It says this. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple, and I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the same guy that was crying out to God, answer me, but he sees again in his time of need. Maybe God answers slowly, more slowly than he would desire, right? Welcome to the club. That God is faithful, that his love is sure, that God is a deliverer. That's who God is. God is a God of salvation. That's who he is. And David knows this, and he's worshiping God because once again, he came through David. It doesn't mean, he said, he's still got enemies around him. His life is still not perfect. He doesn't have it all together, but God is there. God is with him. Church, we have to remember something more important than anything else. Our God is faithful. Oh, church, we forget that. We act like we don't. We forget that God is faithful. Our faith may fail. Our hearts may fail. Our spirits may fail. They have, they will again. But God will not fail. God will not fail. All seemed lost with David, yet God was faithful to his promises. David is going to be king, so God brought salvation to him, as he has done for us. Church, praise God he gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might walk in the fruit, not of death, but of life. Praise God that he gave us each other so that we might encourage each other and strengthen each other and point each other to the gospel, point each other to Christ, so that shame and guilt and sin and this world will not, cannot crush us, because we have God, his fruit, and the fruit of each other. I love you, church. Praise God for you. You have been a beautiful display of God's love for me just in the last few weeks. But above all, we have to root ourselves in this foundation. God is faithful. And God's steadfast love for the people, for his people, does not fail. He is for you, church. He is with you, church. And he will never forsake you. No matter what you're going through, always remember that. And always remember, we can see it most clearly in the deliverance that came with Jesus Christ. Church, I love you. Hold on to these truths. Do not walk in death, but walk in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray.